No, I really believe that you think about the way that we come about understanding God. You know, we talk about printed material. We talk about interaction. We talk about, you know, multi-visual, you know, audio-visual through TV and stuff. You know, today's lesson is about the disciples, spiritual leaders. Tell me some of your experience with spiritual leaders over your life. If you had people that have been spiritual leaders in your life, what? Okay, what was your experience with him as a spiritual leader?
Just the way he presented the words. I mean, you know, when he was on the church, he saw the people screaming all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, it was just the way he presented it. It made me want to go and search more.
Okay, so part of what you experienced as a spiritual leader, he presented it so you wanted to go even understand more. That's an interesting thing. I'd like to go back to that. Who else? What's been your experience with spiritual leaders over your life?
It's just been the people in the Arlington Church.
Okay, but what's been your experience? Tell me, what about their, you know...
Well, they kept me straight.
Kept you straight. How do they keep you straight?
Well, that's... if I didn't understand something, I'd ask...
Okay.
And they
so they're a resource. They became a resource for you to get clarification when you had confusion.
Yeah.
Okay.
Voice of Prophecy helped a lot too.
Okay.
And now 3ABN is pretty good, real good.
Okay. How about the rest of you?
Spiritual leaders that have had tremendous past experiences. They were brought from the depths all the way up to heaven.
So for you, people that have had been in the pits, using the analogy we talked about in the first service, and had the experience of being like the prodigal son, and have come back from that, their experience has impacted you. Okay. That's good. How about the rest of you? How have you had spiritual leaders that have impacted you in your life? Okay. That was a direct experience that you, someone said, we're going to pay for you to go to Ozark Academy for 2 years. Okay. How about the rest of you? Have any of you been impacted by... And I'm talking spiritual leader. I'm not talking about necessarily a minister or so. I'm just talking about a spiritual leader. How have you been impacted? Go ahead.
Well, I think I had the best calling that I lived with a spiritual leader.
Okay.
And my father, he was a nurse at RN, and he worked a split shift from 7 a.m. to 7 p.m., with about 3 hours off in the afternoon. But he would get up about 4:30 every morning and read for an hour or so. I mean, it was because he wanted to. He looked forward to that. And he was such a leader. I mean, he was a quiet man in a lot of ways, but he was one of the elders in the church. And every once in a while he'd go out to some little church to preach where they'd never preach or something. And he'd always take me along.
Uh-huh.
And I remember when I was about probably 7 or 8, my mother was also a nurse and she was often working. And so I would go to prayer meeting and I'd sit on the floor Indian style and watch these people pray. And I thought, well, they really think they're talking to somebody.
Watched him live his life. Huh?
And I knew that there was the peaceful way
that would be really relevant because her mother, my grandmother, was just the opposite. She was high-strung, very anxious, always driven woman who I never knew my...
Yes, she,
I remember her, you know. Her biggest thing, this was when I was 14 or 15, she, and miniskirts were a big thing. She said, pretty soon all they're going to be wearing is belts. And I remember her saying that, you know. And I'm thinking, well, at 14 or 15, that wouldn't be very bad, you know. I mean, you know. But she was just appalled at those things. But, you know, I guess that's, to me, what it really comes down to is understanding leadership, and then you put spiritual leadership in there. You know, you look at Jesus. He chose 12 individuals. I guess he chose 11 and one came along. But he had 12 individuals that walked with him daily for 3.5 years. And you think about it, they were walking with the Creator of the universe, and yet they knew him not. I mean, it's phenomenal to look at some of those things. And you know what? This is something that I've come to kind of understand. Sometimes in life, we really don't know what we've been involved in until we get a historical look at it sometimes. When did they come to understand that this was the Son of God? At Pentecost. And what have they been doing at that time? They were studying and reading and realized that was the Son of God. We walked for 3.5 years with the Son of God. And that's when they became to understand God. That's when they began to understand Jesus and their own experience. And it's fascinating to think about how they spent that time. And, you know, you think about spiritual leader, you think about leaders in any organization or any place, you think about leaders in a family. You know, sometimes we need that distance from those leaders to then develop our own understanding of what we've been involved in. I love what you said about the spiritual leader you had that you remember. He stimulated you to go discover more. And that was a powerful thing because you looked and became clear about what you understood. Jesus left this earth and the disciples started to understand. You know, it's an interesting thing about learning how learning takes place directly involved with, and then learning takes place when we have some distance and we start understanding the experiences we've been involved in. We start making sense of it. We start putting some understanding to it. Then I thought about different leaders in the Bible. Enoch. How much do we know about Enoch? Taken by God. What? He's with Methuselah's father. He walked with God. And I guess it was Ernie a couple weeks ago that talked about he walked with God. And one day they realized they were closer to God's house than they were Enoch's house. So God said, just come on with me. And I thought that was a great understanding. But you know what? I was looking at Enoch and I started to look last night about Enoch and Ellen White. And Ellen White talks about Enoch. You know, and if you think about Ellen White as a messenger, she said here, Enoch had loved and feared God and had kept his commandment. What commandments did he keep? The Ten Commandments. Were there Ten Commandments then?
There's always been.
There's always been.
Cain broke the commandments, and so did Adam.
But were there written out Ten Commandments in Enoch's time?
No. No.
So what commandment did they break? Well, I said, kept God's commandments. She goes on to say, he was one of the holy line, the preserver of the true faith. From the lips of Adam, he had learned the dark story of the fall and the cheering one of God's grace seen in the promise, and he relied upon the Redeemer to come. But after the birth of his first son, Enoch reached a higher experience. He was drawn into a closer relationship with God. Now that's a fascinating statement. After the birth of his first son, he was drawn into a closer relationship with God. If having a child doesn't draw you into some amazing experience of God, I don't know what will, in a way. You know, last night, my wife and I, was my youngest daughter's birthday was yesterday. And we were talking about the little fuzzball. She had a little fuzzy hair. And we said, well, we had a little fuzzball 28 years ago. And we were on the phone with her. And you know what? There's wonderful experiences of remembering that. Mm-hmm. Ellen White goes on to say, the infinite, unfathomable love of God through Christ became the subject of his meditations day and night. And with all the fervor of his soul, he sought to reveal that love to the people among whom he dwelt. What was happening about this time in the earth's history? It was getting more and more corrupt. This was before the flood, before all this. And here Enoch was recognizing more and more God and the mystery of God's love. Enoch's walk with God was not in a trance or vision, but in all the duty of his life. He did not become a hermit, shutting himself entirely from the world, for he had a work to do for God in the world. And I thought, okay, Enoch walked with God, and he was taken. Then we have another story about somebody like that. Who else was translated? Elijah. What do we know about Elijah? He was a prophet. What other things do we know about Elijah? God performed miracles through him.
Isn't he the one that fled from Jezebel?
You know, it's an interesting thing to think about. We know more about Elijah's experience, probably because we can relate more to Elijah. You look at Elijah and his experience, he at times felt all alone, like there was nobody else. You know, how would you like to be the bearer of bad news? You like to go to say to someone, well, you've got cancer. Your son's just died. Your daughter's was fatally injured in this accident. How would you like to be the bearer of bad news? It's no fun. So Elijah was the bearer of bad news to the children of Israel, to Ahab. It's not going to rain. And then God provided for Elijah. And then he brought all the people back together. And that glorious day when Elijah, through the power of God, had a demonstration of who God is.
Everybody in the whole army had been looking for him for 3 years or so on, couldn't find him. And then God said, okay, go back and just Ahab. And he went marching back. I mean, he wasn't afraid then, but he would gather everybody together.
So Elijah was the kind of individual that followed God's calling. He did what God asked of him. You know, if you imagine that scene and what took place there, it must have been an amazing scene. to see all of those, the prophets Baal and all the things they were doing, and then to see Elijah and is simply praying to God. Simple prayer, okay, God, it's your time to show the people who is the real God. And fire comes down and consumes that burnt, that offering, consumes the altar, consumes the water. You know, that's what's interesting is when I hear people say, well, I just need evidence. I just need evidence. Here the people had some amazing evidence. Elijah had evidence. What good did that do with him for 12 hours later? And I guess to me, that's an important thing to look at is how do we in our life get caught in what I call our reptilian brain, our fear mode. She was a spiritual leader, you do? How did she help you in your spiritual life?
She kept in the straight and narrow.
Kept in the straight and narrow, huh? Absolutely.
And that's the reason why he became powerful, because he saw things that God
had done. And Enoch had Adam there telling him about the story of the fall. You know, they could go to the Shekinah glory and they could communicate with God, and they had that opportunity. And you imagine he took those opportunities to learn about God. And it must have been a powerful thing. That's, I guess, you know, I think that's what's really interesting about this time period in our history of the world. You know, we have people say, well, God is not present in this world, when he's just as present as he was during Enoch's time, during Elijah's time, and during every time. But that presence is different. You know, how much did it help the children of Israel to have all the demonstrations of God so that hundreds of years later they rejected Jesus Christ, the Son of God? How much did it help Elijah to have this demonstration of God's power, and then that next night he had someone wake him up and say, Jezebel's out to kill you. She's out to get you. Watch out. And I was looking for the quote here, but I found this quote about Elijah. And it said here, oh, I think it's back here. Elijah could never afterward have been given, had given way to despondency, nor have been awed into timidity. But he who had been blessed with so many evidence of God's loving care was not above the frailties of mankind. And in this dark hour, his faith and courage forsook him. Bewildered, he startled from some slumber. The rain was pouring from the heavens and darkness was on every side. Forgetting that 3 years before, God had directed his course to a place of refuge from the hatred of Jezebel and the search of Ahab, the prophet now fled for his life. Only a few hours have passed since he had witnessed a wonderful manifestation of divine power, and this should have given him assurance that he would not now be forsaken. Had he remained where he was, had he made God his refuge and strength, standing steadfast for the truth, he would have been shielded from harm. had he understood and not got caught in that lower level thinking, and that's fear based, if he would have thought, God has been with me. She goes on to say here, Elijah had expected much from the miracle wrought on Carmel. He had hoped that after display of God's power, Jezebel would no longer have influence over the mind of Ahab, and that there would be a speedy reform throughout Israel. Isn't that what happens to us? We have certain expectations, and when we're not met, we start questioning, is there God real? I mean, you know, and we can all sit here and look back and say, wow, how could he have not believed that God could protect him after having that fire even lap up the water? But once again, who looks good in this story? God does. And the beauty of this story is God does not forsake Elijah. Elijah runs. He's out hoofing it. But God's following right along there with him. And you all know the story. He feeds him. Angel comes and feeds him. And Elijah goes back to sleep. Then Elijah starts coming to his senses. We all need to come to our senses at times. We're all lost in our own fear, anxiety. What's going to happen here? How's this going to be? You know. And in that moment of getting lost in our sense, into our fear and anxiety, everything looks like it's going to be doom and gloom. When I get caught in that mindset, it's hard for me to even focus on anything positive. It's like everything in my whole history has been for naught. But then when I come to my senses, I start realizing God loves me.
Children going through the Red Sea.
Absolutely.
It didn't take them long.
It didn't take them long. And that's true with us. It doesn't take us long. We can in a moment's notice be smacked back down in the pits thinking, oh, this is terrible. How could this happen? She goes on to say, he feared that the reformation begun on Carmel might not be lasting, and depression seized him. Boy, depression seized him. While under an inspirational Almighty, he had stood the severest test of faith. But in this time of discouragement, which is with Jezebel's threat sounding in the ears and Satan still apparently prevailing through the plotting of this wicked woman, he lost his hold on God. That's the key. As we lose our hold on God, we start figuring out, okay, it's all about what we did. It's all about what we can do. Into the experience of all, there come times of keen disappointment and utter discouragement. Days when sorrow is the portion, and it's hard to believe that God is still the kind benefactor of his earth-born children. Days when troubles harass the soul till death seems preferable to life. It is then that many lose their hold on God and are brought into slavery of doubt and the bondage of unbelief. That is what we call in psychology dysregulated. Everything becomes out of sync. Where we're in this kind of out of sync thing. Everything is just kind of firing, you know. Brains are just firing all kinds of directions. And we're thinking, there's nothing good can come of this. Of ourselves, that's true. But then we've got to remember who is the one we believe in. Who does love us? As Ernie told the story, the good father had nothing to do with the boy's statements. The good father said, son, you've come home. And if Elijah's story doesn't inspire us to realize what God wants for us, you know, think about how Elijah had the experience. What were the things that came at the cave opening? The thunder and lightning? Was God in there?
No.
What else? Well, there's one other that came. Some storm or something like that. But then the still, small voice. And I guess to me that's such a powerful thing to think about. How is it that we all can have a still, small voice with each other? Remember those words that somebody said to you, and they said them in such a powerful way that at that moment you're like, wow, did I ever need to hear that? It's not someone booming and telling you what to do. It's someone saying to you, have you thought of this? What about this? Do you remember this? As some of you know, I had the experience a couple weeks ago of flying to Florida and bringing back a little car that my wife liked. And it happened about Sunday. I was driving in and hit that storm in East Texas. And I'm driving a little rear-wheel, two-seater convertible. It's convertible, but top was on it. But sports car. And all of a sudden, I'm driving, and that stuff just keeps coming harder and harder and harder. And I'm thinking, man, and the thing about that, the storm that hit there, it came hard and it started freezing fast. The temperature was such, it froze so fast. You know, my thought is, okay, if we stay behind one of these trucks, they're going to keep breaking up this stuff. That stuff froze before those trucks could break it up. So anyway, I was driving there, and part of my makeup has always been, well, you just press on. You're not going to be victimized. And I was going along, and suddenly I thought, what am I doing? You know, I need to stop. And I thought of telling Ernie, this is kind of who I am. I'm a very external person. I thought of telling Ernie about this adventure and crash in his car, and I could hear him saying to me, well, why didn't you stop? Why didn't you stop? And I'm thinking, why don't I stop? So I pull off. And I pull off and I see Canton, a sign saying Canton. So I go on this road. I think, well, go to Canton. There'll be hotels there or something to spend the night. It's about 5 or 6 in the afternoon. And what's so frustrating is you're 80 miles from home, but yet you just, you know, I had driven about 1,200 miles. But I was 80 miles from home, and suddenly I was not going to make it home. So I pull off this road, and I start going up this country road toward Canton. And all of a sudden, I'm going up this hill, and I realize I'm not going to make it up this hill. And so I'm going up this hill, and as I go up the hill, I stop and realize I got to back this thing down. So I back this thing down this hill. And all of a sudden, I get turned sideways. I'm in the middle of this road with this little, beautiful little sports car, stuck. And I had fear. I understand fear. When I wanted to run, I just wanted to run and make it all better. And I thought, what am I going to do? Have you ever tried to push a car inside? Have any of you been able to do that? This is a 6-speed, so I had clutch it. You know, I couldn't just put it in drive and maybe put my foot out and try to push it. I had to use the clutch, and I was just terrified. And a truck came by. I thought, oh, some help. Well, they stopped for a minute. While I was trying to go back and forth, once I got back a little, they just went on by. I thought, great. You know, great. What am I going to do now? Fear. When we have that fear that Elijah experienced, we are caught and feel helpless. Well, then another truck came by and he stopped. Another man out of a far back, there was a house, and he came back. He came over there, and they helped me, and we got it moving. And you know what? When we have that level of fear, we don't realize what it's like, how much people are impact us when they're with us. I wanted to go give those two men all the money I had in my wallet. I wanted to go give him hugs. I wanted him to say, "You saved me." I didn't dare stop, though. I was moving. But I thought, you know what? Those men feel good doing what they did. I've been in the other role. I've been in the one where I help him. So I got it turned around, went back to the freeway and stopped the next exit and got a hotel room. But you know what? Fear can cripple us. Fear can shut down all our ability to understand God. The devil doesn't care if you're here today. The devil's fine with you being here today. It's not a problem for him. He just wants to know he can get you to be afraid and to not believe and trust in God. That's all he cares about. He can go, you can do be the best Christian. You can be the best Seventh-day Adventist. You can be the best whatever it is. He doesn't care about that. Just don't trust in the one who loves you. That's all he cares about. So when Elijah was running, he thought, got him. Yet God continued to reveal himself to Elijah. What a powerful message that is for us. When we have glorious moments of things working out, and then we get discouraged, God is no different than the first or the second. He's going to be there and he's going to reveal himself. And to me, that's a powerful thing to remember is God cares and loves us and he's going to reveal himself so he can be known to us. So we can know him and he can know us. You think about what Eve chose. She chose a living relationship with God for what? Knowledge. She chose a living, dynamic relationship with God for knowledge. And it's fascinating to think about how she was in a relationship, in a dynamic relationship, but she started to have questions and then chose knowledge. So it's not just the knowledge that we need. Satan doesn't care about how much knowledge about you have. He's more interested in, do you have a relationship with God of trust and loving him and trusting in God? That's what he wants to sabotage. That's what he wants to change. And I guess the thing that I like about the story of Elijah is God continued to reveal himself. God continued to show himself to Elijah so that he could be known. Who's some of the other leaders that you think of in the Bible?
Moses.
You know, Moses had to go out there and spend years in the desert.
Struck the rock.
He once again, he put himself right there with God. I'm so angry with you. God and I are so angry with you. And he struck the rock. God does not leave us. Our choices affect things in our life. But it doesn't affect him leaving us. Moses didn't lead the people in the promised land. That was his desire. Oh, but God had so much more plans for him. And I think that's the powerful thing of realizing how each of us are spiritual leaders to others in our world. Because think of how you reveal God and his love to those who you work with. You're patient that texted you, the husband or, you know, they reached out to you. Why? They felt some connection to you. There was a connection that they felt they wanted to let you know of this. That's what it means to be a spiritual leader, is creating a connection with people where we create an experience of them having a more of an understanding of God's love. And I think we're all meant to be spiritual leaders. All meant to be good neighbors. As a good neighbor, we then provide opportunity for our neighbor, for each other to feel loved and cared for. I think of the story of David. You know, we know more about David and his life than any other people in the Bible. But to me, the story of David really is more about how God continued to work with David and how David responded at every time.
Other people that don't believe as we do say that David was just a figment of imagination. He wasn't a little man. But they'd come up with a stone that told a lot of things about David.
Yeah, and you know, you think about the world today. There's all kinds of things out there to discredit believing in God. There's all kinds of things. And I'm really not interested in trying to prove that to anybody. I'm interested in showing what it means to me for me to know that God loves me. Because, you know, it's a fascinating thing to look at all the evidence against, you know, certain things and all the evidence for. And I think that can be a very valuable thing. But once again, it's interesting to see these people in their lives. You know, David went through all kinds of experiences. And here Ellen White says, "The Psalms of David pass through the whole range of experiences. From the depths of conscious guilt and self-condemnation to the loftiest faith and the most exalted communing with God. His life record declares that sin can only bring shame and woe, but that God's love and mercy can reach to the deepest depths, that faith will lift up the repenting soul to share the adoption of the sons of God." It doesn't matter where David found himself, he knew where to turn. And I think that's the same with us. It doesn't matter where we find ourselves, do we know where to turn? You know, in my work as a therapist, working with people, people come and talk about their life experiences. And it's always a matter of knowing how to be with them at that moment. But ultimately, that job is to help them understand how much they're loved by God. And it's a very subtle thing, how that happens. But yet, it's an interesting process to see how, if they start being known by somebody else, they'll start opening up to being known by God. And that's why we're all spiritual leaders. That's why each one of us have an opportunity in our neighbors, with our neighbors, with our co-workers, with our extended families, with wherever we find ourselves, we have that same opportunity to point to the one who has all the answers. And that's a powerful thing, because many times we get caught in trying to show something to be a certain way, or we're trying to make it all appear a certain way. But the reality is, it's pointing to the one who loves us. You know, when you look at this, the depths of conscious guilt and self-condemnation, his record declares that sin can bring only shame and woe. Did David have shame and woe? Absolutely. Did he have regrets? Absolutely. But that God's love and mercy can reach to the deepest depths, that faith will lift up the repenting soul to share the adoption of the sons of God. And through the line of David, Jesus Christ came into this earth. So, you look at the disciples. And Jesus chose the disciples. Were they the most educated? Were they the ones that had all the knowledge? Absolutely not. They're the ones that were open to experiencing new things. And I think that's the challenging thing, is openness, responsiveness. They were ready and open to seeing and understanding. I think any spiritual leader makes sure they always know how to point to God. And points the person to start understanding how to explore for themselves. Because God's not going to save a church. He's not going to save a group of people. He's saving individuals. And those individuals have a relationship with Him that they trust and they believe in Him. I love that experience you had. It's you. Something about you responded to that spiritual leader that you started searching for yourself. And that spiritual leader knew how to stimulate you to look forward. And that reinforces what we conclude is more powerful than what anybody tells us. If you're trying to get a child to do something, you tell that child to do something, more than likely you're going to get in a power struggle. But if you help that child to conclude, it might be a good idea to go do this, they're going to do it. So it's important to realize that God is really waiting for us to come to the conclusions about who He is. And He's doing everything He can to bring us into that relationship. As Ernie said today in the first service, you know, that boy in the pig pen had to come to his conclusion, go home. Go home. You know, he probably had a bunch of people telling him, what are you doing out here? You've got your dad. He'll take care of you. He came to that conclusion, I got to go home. And I guess that's the key for each one of us, is how do we come to the conclusion of go back to the source of life, and that's God. And what's going to happen in our life the next week that's going to stimulate us to go to that fear? I don't know. What's going to stimulate us to go to that depressed experience, despondent experience? Who knows? We all have experiences where we have, you know, things that we wonder, why did that have to happen that way? But we come to the conclusion that each one of us, that God loves us, He cares for us, and He's always going to be there for us. When we come to that conclusion, then there's nothing else to fear. Elijah, he ran. God didn't stop him from running. God just said, when he came to his senses, what are you doing here? What's going on? Where are we? And so I guess the key for us is to make sure when we're in our moments of discouragement and depression, frustration, anxiety, fear, that we stop and start realizing God does love us. He does care for us. And He's the same today as He was yesterday, and He'll be the same tomorrow. And with that powerful recognition, there's nothing to fear. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're so grateful we can come together and look at the spiritual leadership and how that is a part of each one of our lives. May each one of us in our own life recognize how we can touch each other, how we can really invite each person in our world to understand you better by the way we relate to them. May we make sure and utilize these opportunities for your good. And help each one of us as we go through this week to remember your love and your caring. In your holy name, amen.